There are a lot of words that are important to the Christian faith. Words like redemption, justification, regeneration. But among them is the word for tonight. Christianity is a religion of joy and rejoicing. And again in this chapter, the Lord Jesus strikes that note. Now, you must understand that while he's speaking, off on the side, there are some very, very sour critics who are upset that the Lord Jesus is receiving sinners. When they look at the people who are being saved and compare those people with themselves, they feel that they are much, much finer, better people than the people that Jesus is saving. And so as they watch, their criticism is, it's sinners that he's receiving. Not people like us, but sinners. And the Lord Jesus shows in this massive chapter, he shows how heaven rejoices to save sinners. In fact, as you read the chapter, you cannot help but see that the only kind of people who ever get saved are people who face the fact that they're sinners. I grew up hearing the gospel. My parents were saved. My brother and sister were saved. I went to Sunday school. I attended gospel meetings. When there were special meetings like this, I would be brought every night. I thought I knew the gospel. There were times when I tried to get salvation. It never worked. It never worked. But I tried to get salvation. I was somewhat perplexed that other people got it very easily. But to me, no matter what I tried, it never worked. There was a night in my life when I repented of my sins. A night when God changed my mind about me, about salvation, and most of all about God. And that night, without my doing anything of trying or attempting to figure it out, I was saved so simply by the grace of God. Because as I read this chapter, that's what I learned. The people who get salvation are people who know that they are lost. Now I want to notice with you, first of all, that the sheep, its condition, caused deep concern. Look at the concern that this lost sheep created, that he caused. There was a combined concern. As you read through the chapter, you can't help but impress that. We believe the Bible's teaching about a triunity in the Godhead, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus tells us about a shepherd, and he's speaking of himself, and he talks about the shepherd's persistence. He goes after the sheep until he finds it. Doesn't matter what obstacles are in the way. He goes after the sheep until he finds it. And he's talking about his own persistence in never turning back. And going after a sinner and seeking to save a sinner from perishing. But the Lord Jesus tells us about the woman who loses a coin. And he describes the woman searching the house, looking for this coin. And he's reminding us of the Holy Spirit's diligence. She's looking everywhere. She's shining light into dark corners. She's moving furniture. She's sweeping things out of the way. She is diligently searching for this coin because of its value. She wants to see it saved. Then he tells us, and you know the story, he tells us about the father and the prodigal son. And he emphasizes for us God's patience, waiting for the sinner to return. Now there is a tremendous lesson to be learned before I go any further. Do you notice the shepherd goes all the way to where that sheep is and saves it? Do you notice that the woman goes all the way to where the coin is and finds it? There's no idea that the sheep comes back part way. And as you probably know, sheep do not have a capacity to return. They are helpless creatures. If they fall over, I've heard shepherds say they actually have to be picked up by the shepherd or they'll never be able to get up themselves. And they have no homing instinct. They can't find their way home. It would do very little for me to tell you tonight because the distances wouldn't make sense to you. But I remember reading about a truck driver in Illinois who pulled over at a rest stop, pulled his semi over and got his dog, Rusty, out of the back of the truck. Cab where he was, and let him run around. And all the other times, Rusty came back. This time he didn't come back. And the truck driver searched and searched and searched and couldn't find him. It's an Irish setter. He didn't want to lose the dog, but he had a schedule to keep. And he had spent all the time he could searching for that dog. He climbed back into his rig, drove to California, dropped off his delivery, turned around, drove all the way back to where he lived. 6 months later. That was Illinois. 6 months later.
down in Missouri. That dog comes trotting into the yard. It found its way home. Don't ask me how. But you'll never find a sheep doing that. So when it comes to the shepherd goes all the way to where the sheep is. When the Lord Jesus speaks about an inanimate object like a coin, the woman reaches all the way to where the coin is.
But when the Lord Jesus tells us about a son, the father doesn't go down into the far off land to find that boy, does he? Because now the Lord Jesus is telling us something else. He's telling us that it is absolutely essential that you repent, that you turn from sin, and that you turn to Christ. And if you do not do that, you will not be saved.
But in the meantime, I want to assure you of the deep concern in God's heart tonight for every sinner in this meeting. Every sinner in this meeting. This is not, what I'm about to say is not critical of another religion. It's just a simple statement made by a member of that religion. When Salman Rushdie's writings brought him into danger in the Muslim world, Ted Koppel on Nightline interviewed a Muslim professor. And he said to him, "How can you pass the death sentence on a man like that?" "All right," he said, he's been blasphemous. He's been wrong. "But do you really want to take vengeance into your own hands?" This was the answer he got. Quote, "In what we believe, the individual is dispensable. It's the system that has to survive. In what we believe, the individual is dispensable. This writer is just an individual. Yeah, we want to kill him. He's only one. And that doesn't matter to us. The individual doesn't count. You throw him away like a razor that's no longer sharp. Disposable razor. In our system," he says, "the individual is dispensable. To God, there are no dispensable people. God has a deep concern for every person in this meeting." You will notice that it was a compassionate concern. In each instance, the purpose of the seeker was to deliver something that was lost. Now, this allows us to consider one of the cardinal, one of the essential truths about salvation. And that is that your condition here, now, tonight, without Christ, is one of being lost. Please do not make the mistake I made. Please do not imagine that you are, quote, unsaved. Yeah, that's true. That's an awfully soft word we've invented. Unsaved. It's like saying that somebody who died is unliving. No, they're dead. If a sinner is not saved, the Bible word is, he's lost. He's lost. Now, what I thought God meant by that was, I thought God meant I wasn't saved. But that's not what God means. And the chapter shows you what he means when he says that we are lost. He reminds us, for instance, about the danger that the sheep was in. The danger that the sheep was in. To be lost means you are in great danger. Your life is in peril. Your soul is in danger. The sheep is out in the wilderness. It has no defense mechanism. It can't emit a cloud of ink like a squid and swim away. It has no claws or talons or fangs. It can't roll itself up into an impenetrable ball with spikes sticking out in every direction. It's helpless. It wasn't made for that kind of life out there in the wilderness. It wasn't created. It wasn't made to face wolves and lions and bears. It wasn't made to face the rigors of wilderness life. Do you ever stop and think why it is we have such trouble with death? Yeah, have you had someone whom you love die? Have you noticed how difficult it is coping with that? How difficult it is coping when someone whom we love very much dies? Have you noticed how difficult it is at times when you really begin to think seriously about your mortality? Do you know why we have such difficulty with that? Because that was never part of God's original plan. He didn't build us with capacities to deal with death. He never intended that we would die. Sin brought that into the world. And we have no coping mechanism. The best that we can do is that when a person is saved, he can look to God for support and help in a time like that. But there's nothing inside of us that we can reach into and pull up to the fore, to the front, and depend on that to get us through facing death. Because like a sheep in the wilderness,
We were never made to face a world that is chaotic and unfair because of sin. That sheep is out there, and it will never, on its own, find its way back. Now, I know that you will not believe me if I tell you. I know that because I didn't believe it when people told me. But I do have to tell you. That's part of my responsibility tonight. Go on the way you are, and you will never be saved. It's not a matter that you just need to learn a little more, or you just need to get a little more concerned, or as soon as I become more serious about this, this will all fall into place. You're lost. You do not know how to be saved. The devil did not want me to realize that, because he understood that the moment I realized that, all comfort would be gone. All of a casual approach to salvation would disappear, because I'd realize, no, I don't know how to be saved. I'm not going to suddenly get this just a moment before the Lord comes, or suddenly become saved just before I die. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. If you can't understand salvation, it is because you're lost. Because the devil blinds the minds of those who are not saved, lest the light of the gospel should shine in. Of course, it almost sounds simplistic to say it. But if you knew how to be saved, you wouldn't be lost. See, I thought I knew how to be saved. I just thought I wasn't saved. But if I knew how to be saved, I wouldn't be lost. For instance, despite what my host and hostess might think, if they left me here tonight, I don't think I could find my way back to the home I'm staying in. So I am not home, but I don't know how to get home. I'm dependent on others. When God says we're lost, he doesn't merely mean we are not saved. He means that by our natural intelligence, we don't know how to become saved. If you want to read a fascinating book, you read Courtney Campbell's book, To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was brought up by a father who was a minister, a preacher. But Mr. Judson, Adoniram, as a young man, went away to college, university. And while he was there, he met, I think this was now in Providence, Rhode Island, if I remember correctly. While he was there, he met a man named Jacob Eames, a student. And Jacob Eames had no interest in the Bible. He was just a free thinker, as he thought. He wasn't tied to religion and the Bible and God. And so he used to say to Adoniram, just forget all that stuff. That's garbage. Just come and enjoy life with me. And little by little, he pulled Adoniram Judson away from those Bible roots that he had and away from any fear of God. And Judson began to live just like his friend Jacob Eames. Now, of course, back home, his minister father didn't know anything about this. But when school was done, Adoniram Judson went home. Now it was Sunday morning. If you are ever visiting a New England town, you'll hear the bell peal in the steeple with the church in the center in the green. And here was the minister looking at his son saying, aren't you going to get ready to come? And Adoniram dropping the bomb, I am not going, Father. I have no intention of going. Adoniram traveled looking for work from New Hampshire, Rhode Island, down to New York State. Was unsuccessful. Turned around and was heading back home. A storm was coming. He directed his horse toward where there was an inn. Dismounted, went in, said to the innkeeper, storm is coming, I can't go any further, do you have a room? And the man said to him, well, there is one room. You may not wish it. He said, it's right next door to a man who's dying. And Judson said, I am exhausted. He said, it won't matter to me. He said, I could sleep anywhere. So he took that room. The horse went into the stable. Judson went up to his room. He's lying on his bed. And through the walls, from the other room, he hears the voice of this dying man. And the man is, on one hand, cursing God. And on the next, crying to God. He is at one moment pleading with God for mercy, and the next moment he's blaspheming God that he's in such pain. Judson lay in bed thinking to himself, I wonder what that man did that makes him so afraid to meet God. And it was just one mental step from that to this. I wonder how I would meet God. He tossed and turned and fell asleep. When he woke up in the morning, the silence was deafening. Not a sound from that room. He went to pay for his room, and I think he said in the book, he has no idea why he said this to the innkeeper, but he just happened to say, as he was paying, "What about the man in the next room? Did he die?" "Oh yeah, he's gone." And Judson said, "Who was he?" "Oh," he said, he was a student from Providence. His name was Jacob Eames." And Judson was stunned. He had spent the night in the next room, listening to his old friend die. His friend who told him, "Judson, all that stuff is garbage. Forget about God. Don't bother your head with that. Come and enjoy life. Just grab hold of life and enjoy it." And he had heard his friend crying to God for mercy and cursing God in his next breath. Now, I'm telling you that story for this reason. Judson said, "I do not know how I got to the stable. I don't remember saddling the horse or getting on the horse. But," he said, "it just seemed to me that every step that the horse took as I made my way home, every step of its hoof was sounding one word in my ears. Lost. Lost. Jacob Eames is lost. I am lost. It was a shattered young man who made his way home because he faced the truth that Luke 15 brings before us. All of heaven is interested in you tonight because you are lost. You are in great danger like the sheep. Look at the darkness that envelops the coin. Whatever worth this coin has, it will never be realized, will it? However much we're supposed to imagine these coins were worth, that coin that's in the dark, that's lost somewhere in the house, that coin, its value will never be known, will it, or used. It'll never be traded with. It'll never bring any benefit or profit. It's lost. Its value will never be realized. We noticed last night that the Lord Jesus says that your soul is worth more than all the world, but that value will be ripped up and thrown away forever. Because like this coin, you're lost in the dark. Watch that boy, far away at a distance from his father. Listen to his words, "I'm perishing with hunger." And notice, please, that his whole well-being was in danger as he realizes that he is dying, that he's perishing, that only his father has the remedy. And he turns and he comes back. The sheep was cause for deep concern. But I want you to notice the labor that the sheep caused. When the Lord Jesus says that the shepherd goes after that which is lost, he is telling us about the greatest mission, the greatest aim in all of history. You know what that mission was? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In fact, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that he came to save a lost world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That he came to rescue a lost race. He came into the world to save sinners. And here in Luke 15, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save one lost sheep. Wonder if there's one lost sinner in the meeting tonight who will face that. Who will look that truth square in the eyes and bow before the truth of God's word and say, "Yes, that's right. All my years I thought I knew how to be saved. I thought salvation was out there. I thought I had 99 pieces of a 100-piece puzzle together. And it was all in place. And I just was missing one little piece. And I thought some preacher will come for meetings. Somebody will say something. I'll read some verse. Somebody will tell how they were saved. And the penny will drop. Everything will click. The piece of the puzzle will fall into place. And there it will be all complete. And I will be saved." Would you please face tonight the fact that if the Lord Jesus were coming at 9 o'clock and you had 29 minutes to be saved, that you would have no idea how to be saved. He came on this mission to rescue, to save, to deliver sinners. There was no hesitation in his coming into the world. He came willingly. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He said, for this cause came I into the world. The very purpose for which he came was to save sinners. He came knowing everything that would happen. There was no deviation in his going to the cross. Satan used direct temptations to stop him. He used indirect temptations. On the one hand, he offered the Lord a kingdom if he would bow and worship him instead of going to the cross. On the other hand, he spoke through Peter. And Peter said, Lord, this cross business, this be far from thee. But nothing that Satan or the world or God's enemies could do could stop the Lord Jesus from going to Calvary, because he was going after that which was lost. Listen to his words. Until he find it. Until he find it. There you have the greatest passion, the greatest suffering, the greatest agony of all. That in order to save me, he had to go all the way to where I was. You know where I was? I was at a vast distance from God. Now be honest, please. Just for a moment, think about yourself. When you think of God, when you think of the Christians, you think, oh, here are people who know God. When you think of yourself, don't you sometimes think, well, there's God. They're the Christians, saved people. They're really close. There's people way over here. They don't even read the Bible. Some of them worship idols. They live in foreign countries, and they speak foreign languages to foreign deities. They're far from God. And then there's me. I'm not where the Christians are. But I'm glad I'm not away over here. Do you know that to be a sinner is to be as far from God as it's possible to be in this world? As far from God as it's possible to be. Whether it is a Christian's child, whether it is a mature adult, whether it is a teenager, whether you have a Bible of your own or whether you know nothing of the Bible, to be a sinner means to be as far from God in this world, on this earth, as it's possible to be. And the Lord Jesus had to go to a place where there would be suffering and pain and anguish, where God himself would punish Christ for my sins. Why, the Lord Jesus was mocked and slapped and struck and punched and spit on and scourged and thorn crowned and crucified. But when all that was done and man stepped back, God in high heaven punished Jesus for my sins. God punished Christ for me. And God will not punish me in hell, because Christ went all the way to where I was. It indicates suffering that only God could endure. What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary could only have been endured, could only have been borne by a divine person. It was a world judgment. It was the wrath of God in all its fullness falling on one lone figure on that cross. I've heard people say, and sometimes, if I use the word guilty, sometimes I have been guilty of saying it, that on the cross Jesus suffered my hell. You know what's wrong with that statement? Doesn't say enough. He didn't merely suffer what I would have suffered in hell. He suffered infinitely more than a human being could ever have suffered, because he had an infinite capacity to suffer. And he faced the infinity of God's wrath, and he suffered infinitely. He was going all the way to where the lost sheep was so that he could find it. It is suffering on your behalf. Listen to how Peter puts it. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Isn't it amazing that the most important message in the world should be conveyed with such a small word? For. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins. Christ suffered the just for the unjust. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What was happening at Calvary was a substitute taking my place, suffering the judgment of God against sin so that I would never have to suffer. So let me tell you that in the words, when he hath found it, we have the greatest accomplishment. The greatest accomplishment.
when he hath found it, is mission accomplished. When he hath found it, is in parable form. What the Lord Jesus uttered clearly and distinctly at Calvary. It is finished. It is finished. He had found the sheep that was lost. He had done everything that was necessary to save you. Listen to his own words. Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That what he did at Calvary is everything that you need in order to go to heaven. No, it's not what he did at Calvary and now, here tonight, if you will just take the right steps. What he did at Calvary is all that's needed to save you. It is not what he did at Calvary and then your little bit. I went to school, I played ball with, I accompanied with fellows who never sat in the gospel meeting, who never read the Bible. Do you know how they thought you'd get to heaven? They thought you'd get to heaven through what Jesus did on the cross. And they're performing the things that their church told them to do. And I knew how wrong that was. You don't get to heaven by what Christ did and by your novenas and your Hail Marys and your prayers. That's not how you're saved. The Bible says it's by grace. I knew that was wrong. And there I was. So ignorantly, making the same mistake, thinking that the way that you do get saved is through what Jesus did on the cross and what I would one day do. Well, what does finished mean? If you want to know what I did was I gave up. What did the sheep do? The shepherd came to where it was, picked it up, put it on his shoulders. The shepherd did everything to save the sheep. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, Christ did everything to save me. You know, one of the greatest missionaries, in my thinking, of all time, came from your favorite shores. If you want to read some excellent missionary books, you get hold of those two books, Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Soul and The Growth of a Work of God. His mother, he was a teenage boy. He wasn't saved. His mother went away to visit relatives. While she was away, she thought about her boy home, and there was such a heaviness on her heart that she went into her room and closed the door, and she got down on her knees, and she told God that she didn't even want to leave the room and stop praying until she was sure that her boy would be saved. So she's on her knees praying, and miles away, back home, James saunters into the sitting room, sits down in the chair, and on the table there's a gospel paper. And he said to himself, these gospel papers, they usually have a really interesting story at the beginning. And then they get into the preaching part. I'll read the story. And when it starts to get into the preachy business, I'll just put it aside. So he picks up the paper and he starts to read. Only he got caught. He forgot to stop reading. It so engaged his interest that he kept reading the whole thing. And he read these five words. The finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And he thought to himself, what a strange expression. He doesn't say the cross of Christ. He doesn't say the blood of Christ or the death of Christ. What does he mean, the finished work of Christ? Miles away, his mother's praying. And he's reading. And he's thinking, the finished work of Christ. And suddenly he realizes salvation wasn't a joint effort on the part of the Lord Jesus and James Hudson Taylor. Christ did everything. He couldn't wait till his mother came home to tell her he was saved. Except she already knew. She comes home. He says, Mother, I have great news for you. And she said, you got saved, didn't you? How did you know? She had told God she didn't want to get up off her knees until she knew her boy would be saved. The finished work of Christ. Would you be willing tonight to go to heaven with nothing else but the finished work of Christ? Huh? Would you? I wasn't. I'm being honest with you. Until July the 10th, 1966, that was never enough for me. That plus happy feelings would be great. That plus a huge experience. That plus a voice, a light, something. But just the word of God, just God telling me Christ did everything at Calvary and that as a lost, helpless sinner, He could save me if I would turn to him. That
was never enough for me. Until that July night when I realized I am lost, hopelessly, thoroughly, completely lost. The only one who can save me is Christ. Would you be willing to go to heaven with nothing else to keep you from hell, but God's word telling you it is finished? Because I want you to notice as I close, the joy that the sheep caused. Don't you hear it throughout the chapter? Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The woman finds the coin and she says, rejoice with me. I found the coin. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The elder son comes home and he hears the music and the dancing and the joy emanating from this home. And again and again and again in Luke 15, the Lord Jesus strikes this note. Salvation brings joy. Conversion brings joy. Trusting Christ brings joy. I do not know I'm saved because I had a feeling of joy. But I have joy because I know I'm saved. See? You want to know something about joy? Happiness and sadness cannot coexist. You can't be happy and sad at the same time. I have met hundreds of people who have had joy and sadness at the same time. See, happy and happiness, it depends on what's happening around you. I've walked into funeral homes where a couple that has been married for over half a century has had to say goodbye. The husband's perhaps the one in the casket. The widow is standing in the front. Is she happy? Is she happy that the person whom she loves has died? No. She's sad. But at the very point where she is sad, I'm listening to her say to people, I don't think I could have gotten through this if the Lord wasn't with me. He's such a help at a time like this. It's wonderful to think that Joe, John, Bill, whatever, that he's in heaven. It gives me such comfort to think that one day we'll meet again. See, there's things she's rejoicing in at the very time that her heart is broken with sadness. She's not happy. Oh, but God is offering you something far deeper and better than happiness. You could begin tonight to move through this poor, tear-filled, dark world with the joy of God's salvation in your soul, with the certain knowledge that you will never be in hell, with the assurance that you are saved for eternity, and with all of the deep, settled, unbroken joy that brings. Rejoice with me. See, the joy is explained. The joy is explained. He says, I found my sheep that was lost. In each case, the formerly lost thing or person has been found and recovered. The Lord Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. Why the cause for joy? Because a sheep that once was lost is saved and can never be lost again. See, there are people who say, you become saved, hold on, because if you don't hold on, you can become lost again. And then you will need to be saved again. I think it was the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon who said, I have read about being born again. I have never read about being born again and again and again. I have read about being born again. I've never read about being born again and again and again. When the shepherd finds the sheep, please tell me, who brings the sheep home? The shepherd. When the shepherd finds the lost sheep, what does he do with it? Puts it on his shoulder. And at that point, the safety of the sheep is in the hands, the competent, skillful hands of the shepherd. If the shepherd can fail, the sheep can die. If the shepherd can't fail, the sheep goes home safely. When Christ saves a sinner, he saves him forever, forever. The life he gives is everlasting life, eternal life. And the joy is explained, I found the sheep that was lost. You see, the joy exceeds whatever had been known previously. Imagine if you said to the prodigal, what was it like down in the far country? Are you happier now than you were back then? Imagine if he'd look at you like you were demented. Am I happier now? Do you know what it was like down there? Let me tell you about the joy I have now compared to what it was like down there. The joy is expanding, isn't it? There's joy in the house among the friends and the neighbors. The Lord Jesus talks about joy in heaven among the angels. He is telling us about joy in the heart of God and in the heart of the forgiven sinner, particularly in the last part of the parable. Because the moment a person trusts Christ, He has been linked with the Lord Jesus in a link that will never be broken. Somebody has put it this way.
In heaven, where they know what a soul is really worth, every saint and angel rejoices with God when a soul is saved. In heaven, where they know what a soul is really worth, every saved person, every angel rejoices with God when a soul is saved on earth. Heaven would rejoice tonight. Heaven would rejoice tonight if you let Christ save you. If you turn from your sins and let him do the mighty work of delivering you, heaven would rejoice over the happy day that you were saved from your sins. Shall we pray?
Oh, happy day!